I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a shift going on right now in the kingdom as we come to the end of the age of the Gentiles. We are coming to the end of the church age as well. The Bible does not say that when the gospel is preached around the world, then the end will come. That's not what it says. It says when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached around the world, then the end will come. Jesus came preaching a kingdom message, but through the years we have shifted somehow from kingdom culture to church culture. And because of church culture, we've gotten a lot of people that have gotten quite religious on us to the point that church becomes God. And church, the traditions of the church have become more important than what the Word of God actually says about a few things. And it's gotten many people, not here, but only in other states. So what state shall I pick on tonight? I usually pick on Kentucky, but I can't do that this close to Kentucky. So I'll say only over in the Bahamas. How about that? Anybody here from the Bahamas? Only in the Bahamas do they get stuck in religious bondage, but no other place, just there. No, you know I'm joking with you. But there is a shift that is happening. What I'm seeing are walls being broken down, and I thank God for it. I'm seeing people not flying the flags of denominationalism anymore, but flying the flags of the kingdom. I'm seeing denominational leaders coming together, and I'm seeing people of all churches coming together. I preach in all kinds of churches. I even preached the Free Will Baptist Convention a few years ago. How in the world they ever got me in there, I don't know, and I don't know if they could get me out fast enough, but I preached that convention, and I loved it. It was different for me, but I enjoyed it. The Lord is opening up doors right now because we're seeing a shift from church culture into kingdom culture. And when you see that, you're going to see a different kind of networking than you've ever seen before. Well, this has to happen because of this scripture. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, there's a prayer that I know you know, and I want you to say this prayer with me because there's a part of it that I want you to repeat to understand why it's important to understand this message tonight. So let's say it together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to notice what he said in verse 10. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are the next two words? On earth, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we haven't seen the fullness of that yet. We are seeing part of that fulfilled, but we have never seen the kingdom of God in heaven totally on this earth. We see windows of it. So we have to understand something. The purpose of the church is not to be a church. The purpose of the church is to bring kingdom culture to the earth. Our purpose, the purpose of the apostolic ministry, the evangelistic ministry, we are bringing a little bit of heaven down to earth. When someone gets healed, that is bringing heaven to earth. When someone gets saved, that is bringing heaven to earth. When someone gets delivered, that is bringing heaven to earth. Our job is to bring the kingdom culture to the earth. So what does that sound like? What does that look like? Well, you know what culture looks like. You have all kinds of cultures in this country. We have Indian culture. How do you know if you're in an Indian culture? Well, you have a particular language that you use. You have traditions that you observe. You have values that you observe. You have ways of saying things and doing things and cultural things that make you unique and distinctive from any other nations of the world because you are in an Indian culture. We have the same thing. We have African culture. We have the difference in city culture and rural culture. In city culture, people love the sidewalk jungle. I prefer the green jungle myself. I like the trees and the mountains and the streams. But there is a difference in the way people raised in an urban community talk and people raised in the rural community talk. You almost need a translator in some of those cases to understand what they're saying to each other because they talk different. Their phrases are different. They have a completely different culture. They have a different sets of values, and that makes them unique. You have the same thing in Hispanics. I love the Hispanic culture. It's fun-loving. It's lively. It's family-oriented, and I love the Hispanic culture, but what makes it unique is the language they use and the behaviors that they have. Well, how many of you know that the kingdom of God is the same way? We have kingdom language. We have kingdom customs. We have kingdom traditions, and what sets us apart from everything else in the world is that we are a kingdom within a kingdom. You can be Hispanic and still be an American. You can be a Native American and still be an American. You can be African and still be American. You do not have to give up your cultures to be a citizen of the United States. And we have to understand something about this country we're in. I am proud to be a U.S. citizen, but I'm more proud to be the citizen of another country who has a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, I have a president, but I also have a king. And as the king, I honor my king, and I speak on behalf of my king. And you have to understand that we are the ambassadors of heaven. There is a kingdom within the nation, and it is the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom within the kingdom. We are a nation within the nation, and our purpose here is to bring more of heaven's culture to the earth. We're not running from the earth's culture. We're changing the earth's culture by bringing heaven's culture in to the earth, and we're making a difference. You know, I've done a lot of traveling overseas, and one of the things I always want to know, if I'm in a country that has trouble, I always want to look up the American embassy. And I want to know how to get to the American embassy. If you were in Iran or Pakistan, or if you're in one of those countries that have some trouble spots in them, you would want to locate the American embassy. Do you know why? When you step through the gates of an American embassy, even in Iran, you are on American soil. You're not in a building that's just owned by Americans. That embassy is American real estate, and all the laws of America apply on that land. You attack an embassy, you've just attacked a country. Because when you step onto that embassy, you are no longer in Iran. You are now in the United States of America in that building. So when you see the red, white, and blue proudly flying, when you step into that embassy, you are now in another country as the embassy. There's an ambassador there that has full rights and authority to invoke the American laws on you as an American citizen. And that is exactly what is supposed to be going on in the church. When someone walks into the kingdom, they're not coming into history and traditions of men. They are stepping into a little bit of heaven on earth. When they walk into the church, there is a king in charge. There are angels in charge. We are embassies on this earth, and God's ministers are royal ambassadors. We need to stop acting like preachers and start acting like ambassadors. We are here to bring a little bit of heaven to this earth, because heaven, the kingdom of heaven, has got to come to the earth, and it's only going to come to the people of God. One of the things that convicted me many years ago is I was on a plane to Israel. This is my first trip to Israel. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen this before. This is my very first time many years ago going to Israel. And I was amazed when all of the Jewish men got up and started praying. They wrapped their tallits around them. They put on their phylacteries around their head and their arms. And they began to pray. Some of them were rocking with their prayer books. And they were rocking just like this on the plane. There must have been 30 of them. There was a few women standing and praying, and even the little boys got up and prayed with their fathers, and it did not matter who was watching. There were people taking pictures. There were people whispering and looking at them, but they did not care one bit because they were proud to be Jewish men serving a God, their God, and they got up and prayed in the middle of that plane. And I got to tell you, all the way there when I saw that, I was so convicted because I asked myself, I know Christians who won't even pray out loud in a restaurant because they're afraid somebody's going to look at them. I know Christians who can't even lay a Bible on their desk at work because they're afraid some coworker is going to find out they're Christians. I know students who go to school every day and no one even knows that they are a born-again Christian because we are somewhere hiding in the holy huddle when we should be bringing the culture of heaven to this earth every single day of our life. When I saw these Jewish men do that, I was under conviction and I thought, Lord, you've got to give me the boldness to be naturally supernatural like that. You've got to give me the boldness to pray when a prayer is needed, to speak when a word is needed. And on my way back from Israel on this trip, I saw the same thing and I was so convicted. I'd been in Israel. That first time I went, I stayed there almost a month. And when I came back from that 1 month in Israel, I had walked in the land of the Bible and I had walked through the pages of the Bible, and I'd been to the tomb, and I'd been to Calvary, and I'd been to the Sea of Galilee and preached on a boat, and all these things that I've done, and my heart was so full of the Word, and I got on that plane, and here my conviction set in again. Here I have walked where he walked, and I had stepped where he stepped. Do I have the boldness to just be naturally supernatural and bring the kingdom culture to this earth like these Jewish men? And I watched them as we headed toward New York City at the JFK airport, and I watched them pray. And we got off at JFK because I decided to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. It was on a Sunday morning, and I was going to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle Church before I got on a plane and went back to St. Louis. And when I got out of that airport, this is what I saw. I saw a Muslim man who was headed toward a prayer room with his prayer carpet and his prayer mat, and he looked at his watch and did not make it in time, so he rolled out the mat and in the middle of the airport. He did not care. He was looking. If you look at those signs, you can see Delta Sky Club. This guy is in the middle of an airport, and he rolled out his mat and he started praying facing Mecca in the middle of an airport. And I'm telling you, here I am, a Pentecostal Christian. Here I am, a Spirit-filled believer. I've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost working in me and through me, and I was under such conviction, I couldn't take it another minute. I reached in my backpack, and I got out my Bible, and I went over where that Muslim man was kneeling down, and I laid my Bible right beside of him. When he went down, I went down. When he came up, I came up. I don't know what language he was speaking in, and I don't know what language I was speaking in, because I was speaking in tongues the whole time, and I thought, I don't care if they arrest me. I don't care what happens in this moment. I'll miss my plane, throw me in jail, but I will not be silent another minute. I will bring kingdom culture to this earth around me. When I got up from praying, I was determined to pray as long as he prayed, and I did. When he went down, I went down. When he came up, I came up. And I did it until he stopped praying. I have no idea what he said, and he has no idea what he said, but I know who I was calling on in that airport. And when I got up, people were taking pictures of us, and there was this crowd. There was a ring of people all around us, and I don't know if they were going to call security, but we got out of there before they did, if they did. I don't know what happened, but I know there was a lot of snapshots screenshots taken of a Pentecostal preacher and a Muslim guy. It looked like a praying contest, so there was no contest at all. I just couldn't be silent another minute when he said, "Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to understand something. We're not just part of a church. We are part of a kingdom. And as a kingdom, we have a king. And I've got to tell you tonight, there is no king like our king. There is no king who's ever marched an army like our king. There's no king who's ever sit on a throne like our king. Our king is the only one to whom there is no means of measuring his power. Power because he is omnipotent. Our king is the only one that there is no far-seeing telescope or paparazzi who can capture his presence because he is omnipresent. Our king is the only king that there is no IQ, no intellectual quotient to measure his thoughts, for our king is omniscient. He is the altogether lovely one. Our king, his beauty is as a million springtimes within the limits of a single garden. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the centerpiece of civilization and the deliverer to the desert. Our king, he is enduringly strong. He is entirely honest. He is eternally resolute. He is enticingly beautiful. His faithfulness is assuring. His generosity is astounding. His grace is abounding. His glory is resounding. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is incomprehensibly intelligent. He is irresistibly appealing. He is Jehovah Jireh to the needy. He is Jehovah Shammah to the lost. He is Jehovah Nissi to the warrior. He is Jehovah Rophe to the sick and the broken. Our king, he is the king of the ages. He is the lily of the valley. He is the magistrate of the universe. He is the miracle of the age. He is the reprobate's redemption. He is the sinner's savior. He is the theologian's doctrine. He is the victor's crown. He turns ashes into beauty. He turns weeping into joy. He turns crosses into crowns. He turns the spirit of heaviness into the garment of praise. Our king is unlike any king. He carves the pathway of the rain. He designs the shape of the snowflake. He sets the earth on its rotation. He engineered the splendor of the universe. There is no king like our king. He is the doorway to deliverance, the pathway to peace, the roadway to righteousness, the highway to holiness, and the gateway to glory. There is no king like our king. Our king does not have a predecessor. Our king does not have a successor, and you can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Hallelujah. That's the king we have. He is our king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no king like our king. Our king, he put the red in the rose. He put the seed in the grape. He put the banana in the peel and the pea on the pod. He put the fish in the sea. He put the shine in the moon. He put the fire in the sun. He put the twinkle in the star. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. He's not just a king. He is the king. He is the King of glory and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no king like our king. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching, and the rest of it will play in just a moment, but I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on two of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a three DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive, so you can stick it in your computer, or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God.
We're not just singers and people who pray. We are ambassadors in a kingdom, and we have a king. But we don't fully understand this kingdom until we understand the parables of Jesus. Now he says in Matthew 16 and 19, he says, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Do you know that when you understand the keys to the kingdom, you can lock things up and unlock things? Did you know that? You can lock things away from you, and you can unlock places that you've been locked into. That is why you have to understand we are free regardless of our circumstances in the kingdom of heaven. Remember when I told you, you can be in hostile territory, but when you step in the embassy, you're in the United States. You can be right in the middle of a battlefield, but step into the kingdom and be in a place of victory. You can be right in the place of sorrow, but step into the kingdom and be in a place of unspeakable joy. That is why that Paul and Silas can be in an earthly jail in stocks and bonds, but still sing the praises of God until the jailhouse rocks. That is why they can do that, because they're in another kingdom. While they're in that kingdom, it locks and unlocks things. That is why John could be sentenced to the Isle of Patmos as a work camp, but still get a revelation of Jesus Christ and be called up into heaven from the Isle of Patmos. That is why you can have unspeakable joy in unfathomable circumstances. That is why Stephen can be stoned, and in the middle of dying and being stoned in the kingdom, he lifts up his eyes and says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Hallelujah. That is why that you can have peace that passes all understanding when nothing in your world is making sense and everything is fearful and falling apart. But here you stand in your kingdom in the peace of God that passes all understanding. Our kingdom gives you the ability to loose things and to bind things up. But we only understand this when we get the parables because of this passage here. He said in Mark 4, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery." Everybody say mystery. The mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, things come in parables. So here's the good news and the bad news. Jesus gave us 33 parables. Some say 35. So you can, there's actually, you can look for more. I like the number 33 because he was 33 on the earth, and he only interpreted two, and that leaves 31 to interpret. And Joshua was given the land, but he had to fight 31 battles. So I just like that whole scenario there a little bit. So Jesus, here's the good news. Jesus gave you all these parables. The bad news is he only interpreted two of them. But we have to decode the rest of them. And the other good news is we're about to. We're going to decode many of them tonight. Hopefully, some of you will be hearing things for the first time tonight as you take another look at the parable. So notice this. We have to understand that the mysteries of the kingdom are there. We don't have the keys until we have the parables. If you don't understand the parables, you cannot have the keys in your hand to bind and to loose. So here's the first thing you need to understand about this kingdom. Kingdom people are looking for their king to return. That's the first thing you need to understand about this kingdom. Everything we see right now is temporary. Everybody say temporary. It's all temporary. We only have an embassy right now. We can only move in and step out, but we know that our king is about to return, and he will set up his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign forever. Well, how do we know that? Because he tells us this in a parable. He not only tells us this, he gives us the time frame. I'm not dating the rapture because no man knows the day nor the hour, but we do know the season of the rapture, and he gives us the season of the rapture. So let's look at the first parable that we're going to decode. This is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of the time when people are decoding the Good Samaritan, they're talking about being nice to your neighbors. This has nothing to do with being nice to your neighbors. This has to do with the coming of the Lord. So let's read it, and then let's see how it decodes. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Now, I have words highlighted on the screen that you're going to want to highlight because this is how you decode it. I'll give it to you in a moment. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man." Everybody say, "Certain man." See, if you can't find that man, you can't find this whole parable. It's a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Everybody say half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, everybody say certain Samaritan. Notice this, we have three certains here that we have to figure out. A certain man, a certain priest, and a certain Samaritan. If you can't figure out those three characters, you cannot decode this passage. But when you find the certain man and the certain priest and the certain Samaritan, it all fits beautifully. Let's keep going. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured in Italian dressing all over this naked man. Look at that. He poured in oil and wine. We've never seen that before in the Bible. Nobody pours oil and wine on anything except a salad. We've never seen this combination. What in the world is he talking about? Pouring oil and wine on a naked man on the side of the road. Look at this. He poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Everybody say 2 denarii. That's very important. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again." Say that phrase with me. When I come again, I will repay you. So let's look at how this parable unfolds. You have to see these particular items to understand how this parable unfolds. It starts with a certain man. Well, let's go to the first man that ever lived. His name is Adam. He is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Where is Jerusalem? The dwelling place of God. Where did Adam live? In the Garden of Eden, the dwelling place of God. Where did he go to? He's going to Jericho. Remember when Satan took Jesus up on the mountain? What city did he point out when he said, "I'll give you the kingdoms of this world"? He pointed out Jericho. He showed him Jericho. What is the first city that had to be conquered in the promised land that God said, "Do not take anything from the city"? The Jericho city, the walls of Jericho. So get this, Jericho is a type of the world. Jerusalem is a type of the dwelling place of God. So here is Adam living with God. He now goes down to Jericho because a thief has robbed him. This is Satan when Adam fell and sinned. Notice the only indication we get here of this man is that he took away his clothes. Notice that. What's the first thing Adam said when he sinned? "I need to get some clothes on." He didn't even know he was naked. And he even went to God and said, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." So here you see Adam. Now he's been stripped of his clothes and he is left half dead. Why half dead? How can anybody be half dead? He is spiritually dead and he's physically alive. Adam lives to be over 900 years of age. He is physically alive, but he is spiritually dead. Now, how do we get Adam's spirit back to God? How do we get sinful man back to a holy God and get him back in Jerusalem where he belongs? How do we get sinful man back to God? So notice he says a certain priest came along. Well, if you read the book of Psalms, the first priest was Moses, the Bible says, in the book of Psalms. So what did Moses do? Moses sees sinful man laying on the side of the road in the world system, and he says, I wish I could restore you back to God, but I can't. All I have been given was the law. I can reveal sin, but I cannot forgive sin. The law will tell you that you're sinning, but it cannot take away your sin. So he had to walk on by sinful man on the side of the road. And then along comes the Levites. And the Levites said, well, all we've been given are the animal sacrifices. We can only remove sin one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, and then it's back again the next day. We can't restore you back to God with what we've been given. So the Levites had to walk along too. So then comes a Samaritan. I don't know if you remember how the Jews ended up in Samaria, but the Jewish people had married foreign women, and God told them to put the women away and not be intermarried, to only marry Jewish women. And they said, we're not going to do it. And they went and built the city of Samaria. So Samaria is a city that has one Jewish spouse and a non-Jewish spouse. So here comes a Samaritan, which means he has to have a Jewish parent and a non-Jewish parent. Well, that certain Samaritan is a man named Jesus. He has a Jewish parent. Her name is Mary. She is a virgin, but his father is not a Gentile. His father is the Holy Spirit, and he is the only person that had ever lived who has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is the first man to ever live that now has the missing link. Now mankind can be restored back to God because he now has the Holy Spirit. This Samaritan is Jesus, and he walks up to this man on the side of the road, and he pours in oil and he pours in wine. Why does he pour in oil? Because that is the symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people. The Holy Spirit has to draw you to God, but why does he get out wine and pour on him? We don't even understand that until we get to the Last Supper, and Jesus holds up the cup and says, this wine is my blood. How did sinful men get back to God? The Holy Spirit drew them to God, and the blood of Jesus cleansed them and washed away their sin, and only he could do it. Only this man could do it. So what does he do? He pours in the Holy Spirit. He pours in the blood of Jesus, and he puts him on his own animal. Well, what kind of animal was it? It doesn't even matter. That's why it doesn't say it, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only that, every lamb, bull, ram, every animal that died on the sacrifice, the brazen altar was symbolic of one thing: the day the Lamb of God would hang upon a cross and die for the sins of man. Putting him on the animal was him saying, I've poured in the Holy Spirit, I've poured in the blood of Jesus, and now I have put you on the cross. I have put your sins on the cross. And then he takes him to an inn. Why an inn? Well, notice how Isaiah tells us the beginning is told from the end is told from the beginning. So how does the story of Jesus begin? They are knocking on the door of the inn, trying to get a room for Mary. And what are they saying? No room, no room. How does the story of Jesus end? The church of Laodicea, the end of the church age, he is knocking on the door of the church saying, if you would just let me in, I would come in and dine with you. And they're saying, no room. This inn is a type and shadow of the church. So here's what he's done. He said, I've taken sinful man. I've picked him up off the street. I have restored him with the oil. I've restored him with the wine. I have put him on the cross, but now I'm taking him to the church so the church can take care of him at the end until I return. And then he pays him 2 denarii. What is a denarii? 1 day's wage. Jesus is very clear to tell us that. A denarii is 1 day. He's paying for 2 days. But when you go over to St. Peter's writings, he says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You know what Jesus is saying? I am taking sinful man to the church, and I'm only going to pay you for 2,000 years. And at the end of that 2,000 years, I am coming again, and I will pay you everything it cost you. I will pay you for every prayer meeting. I will pay you for every prayer, every practice. I will pay you for every choir rehearsal, every day you prayed, every song you sang, every sermon you preached, every day you witnessed, whatever it cost you. Can I tell you, it'll never cost you too much to win people for Jesus Christ. Whatever it cost you, he said, I am going to repay you. Heaven's scribes say, I know you showed up to dance practice this day. There's a payment waiting on you. I know you showed up to prayer meeting this day. There's a payment waiting on you. I know you came to the conference this day. There's a payment waiting on you. Whatever it cost you, he said, I will repay you when I return. We are in a kingdom, and our king is coming back just like he said. Can you give God praise today?
The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.